I want to put our current preaching series on hold for a moment. All right, on hold for a moment. And I want to preach about something that while I was preparing for the relationship series, this really stood out to me. It really stood out to me. Because it is an absolute necessity for healthy relationships. What I'm about to preach on today, so it includes relationships, dating, and marriage, but it really is much bigger and much deeper than that. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. We'll read the text first. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Do you mind standing with me as we give reverence to God's word? Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus that is, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one that was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant, listen to this, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. Look at verse 21. Look at the transition. But that servant went out and found one, the same dude. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. And he said to the man, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. Didn't we just hear that? But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw, tap your neighbor and say, people are watching you. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all that debt because you begged me. So you not only have compassion on your fellow servant, should you not have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due him. Jesus says, stepping out from the parable, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You may be seated. I'm going to be preaching on a very difficult subject today. I want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And if I could tag this text with a subject, I would use the subject, oops, I forgot. The subject of forgiveness is a difficult subject. As a matter of fact, the act of forgiveness is even more difficult. We find that out even at an early childhood age. Ask a child to apologize and to admit his wrongdoing to someone, and you soon discover the early struggles and boundaries associated with our compassion and with our empathy towards others. That's when kids, you say, now don't say that, don't do that. Why don't you hit him and say, turn to him and say, I'm sorry. You know, same kids, that's us, grow up to be adults. Why is it so difficult to forgive? Maybe because it exposes us to our wrongness and it's painful to look at just how wrong we really are. Maybe it's because it reveals our faults and our shortcomings and then makes it even relevant to those that are around us, so it becomes extremely embarrassing and difficult. What makes our exposure to our faults and sins even more distressing, and the challenge of asking one to forgive us that we have wronged, is also receiving forgiveness. Some folk don't want to be forgiven. They would rather hold that hostility and that grudge. It's a great act and demonstration of humility when we forgive, or that we allow ourselves to be forgiven. And our natural man, our carnal man, our sinful nature does not want to walk down that road and to publicly admit that we're wrong and then to seek for pardon. It goes against the grain of our sinful pride, it goes against the grains of our sense of self-security, and it causes us to feel weak and vulnerable. But perhaps the challenge is just as daunting and difficult, again, is not only forgiving someone, but when that pain has been inflicted upon us, is to let it go. The granting and receiving of our forgiveness is a powerful force of healing, but it's also difficult. It's agonizing. It's a wrangling and wrestling of the soul. Forgiveness is what sets the crooked and the fractured heart straight. And it brings about healing and to an ailing and fragmented relationships. And yet, forgiveness requires us to let go of the past and turn another new page, a fresh page, and don't go back and look at the previous chapters of our highlighted areas of mistrust and betrayal and hurt, pain, and anguish. Because genuine forgiveness and biblical forgiveness, my brothers and sisters, it requires us and makes us refuse to harbor the bitterness and animosity and the offense of the offender. And the reality about forgiveness is to forgive someone else. Listen, not just for their sakes, but for our own sake. The person you're not willing to forgive, listen, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but they're going about their merry way. They're living free, skipping rocks across the pond, while you're being held prisoner by your own grudge, your own animosity, and your own whatever reasons might be of unforgiving. Have you ever noticed these same folk, they're on social media. Look like they're having a great time. They post some pictures of their travels and parties, and they're out to dinner with new friends. They're driving along in their cars, singing songs and dancing at the parties, and then they're hanging out, and you're walking around with this ball and chain and this weight of anger that you're dragging around, this animosity and this grief because you refuse to untie yourself. Because of the lack of forgiveness that you have, you've coddled and you've pet your pet grudge for so long that it has now become your master, taking you on long walks down dreary lane on a leash of bridal hostility because of your unbridled anger. What you need to understand is no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get any better. Let me say it again. No matter how long you nurse a grudge, it ain't gonna get any better. Reminds me of a story of a boy who was sitting on a park bench, and he was obviously in pain. He just scooting from side to side on this park bench, and a man walked by and saw him in his agony, and he asked the boy, he said, "What's wrong, young fella?" He said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee." And the man said, "Well, why don't you get up off the bumblebee?" He says, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." Many of us handle forgiveness like this boy. We endure the pain for the sadistic satisfaction of being believing that we're hurting someone else by not forgiving them. But we need to get up off the bench of unforgiveness so that both parties can realize relief from their pain, because there's no gain either way. This presents a great segue into our biblical text, the word of God today from Matthew chapter 18. The text says again, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You've no doubt heard about the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. But this is what I call the Sermon on Mount Church, or the sermon to the congregation. In other words, Jesus is preaching and teaching to the church and saying to the church, it's imperative that we learn to forgive. It seems like an oxymoron that Jesus would have to command and instruct church folks, Christians, the saints, the redeemed, the forgiven, about forgiving one another. Because whether you know it or not, church folks can be a hot mess sometimes. Can we be real with it this morning? Now, don't get it confused. I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about this church. Jesus gives us the possibility and the reality that, listen carefully, that in church, there's the possibility and in all likelihood, you just might get hurt. You see, if Jesus is telling church folk to forgive other church folk, then there has to be an offense committed against us that warrants us to forgive the offender in church. So don't think it's strange. Stay with me, folk. Don't think it's strange if and when you get your feelings hurt in church by church folk. Now, stay with me. Don't just think that it's this church, but it's also that church. It's any church where there's a possibility that church folk just might show up on a Sunday morning. It's not just today, but we can see this in antiquity all throughout the scriptures. We see the tension. Peter betrayed Christ. Tension. The rest of the disciples as well. Paul and Barnabas, they split up because there was some contention and hurt feelings. And Paul fell out with Peter for being two-faced in front of the Jews and then in front of the Gentiles. Remember Old Testament, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. They had a falling out, contention, hurt feelings. We often rush to the what of the text before we ask the question why of the text. Why did Jesus say that we must forgive? As a matter of fact, there's some folk right now who are missing from the church today that used to go to church, that should still go to church, but they're not in church because they've been offended by somebody in the church. But what they don't know is the person who offended them in that church don't even go to that church anymore because somebody in that church offended them. Now that church is half empty because of the offenses that people have committed because of the lack of forgiveness extended. You see it. You see it everywhere you go. We offend each other. We rub each other the wrong way. Ushers and greeters. How he get to be on the front door? He ain't even speaking to anybody. You see the tension between the sopranos and the altos and the altos and the tenor. Can't even hit their notes. How they get to lead a song and band members. There's this tension. I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about this church. How he get to be a deacon? How he get to be a trustee or an elder? How he get to be the pastor? But I'm not preaching this sermon exclusively on the basis that we should forgive others and seek to be forgiven by those we've offended. No, my goal is also to state that as Christians, we need to make a God-fearing effort and give due diligence to not being so offensive and so hurtful. That's not the way of Christ. Not to be so offensive in church, at home, on the job, in our community. By this, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples because you have love one towards another. That's what Christ's likeness looks like. So Jesus starts off on this Church on the Mount discord. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, he first talked about grown folk in the church and how we should become like children. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to humble yourself, Jesus says, like children. Listen carefully. You have to have a reliance upon me. You have to have humility and trust me, because that's the way of the kingdom. Then Jesus makes the point about being offensive and hurting his sheep. He said, in comparison to children, if you hurt the children, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast into the depths of the sea. And then he goes immediately from that and say, and don't hurt my sheep. I've come into the world that I might save the lost. And the good shepherd goes after the one who's been hurt, bruised, and have walked off. And if I'm taking this kind of effort, don't you destroy what I've come to do. Then Jesus teaches a great deal in this same chapter, chapter 18, before we get down to the subject of forgiveness, how you deal with difficult people. Jesus says, you need to jot this down, y'all. You need to jot this down. Please jot it. Tap your neighbor and say, jot it down for me. Jesus says, if there's an offense, you go to that person and that person alone. One-on-one. Don't give a prayer request to everybody else for this person and their behavior. Trying to be spiritual and carnal on the sly at the same time. Go to that person one-on-one by yourself alone and try to work this thing out. So while they're on that subject matter, this is what prompts Peter contextually to ask Jesus the question. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Peter is asking, first of all, we see about the boundaries and limitations on forgiveness. Peter asks Jesus about the limits. Up to seven times, Peter's saying, and up to seven times. Now notice when Peter asks the question, he's not asking, shall I forgive him seven times? Listen. In a day, but he's speaking of seven times in this person's lifetime. That's the context. Now, Peter was really being generous, because in rabbinical teaching, even when we look at Amos chapters 1 and chapter 2, even God says that I'll forgive a man up to three times, but on the fourth, I got to deal with it. And so rabbinical teaching says you forgive a person of their offenses three times. But on the fourth, it's not three strikes, y'all, but on the fourth, you got to go. That's the limit. Cut them off. That's so Peter, I can see Peter sticking his chest out, because that's just the way Pete operates. So Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. Peter says, listen, I'm going to double you and give you one extra. And I can see him looking at the other disciples, seven times? Jesus said, no, Pete, not seven times. But seven times 70. In other words, this is, you had to break it down like this. Not only seven times, but another seven times. And another seven times. And another seven times, and another seven times, and another seven times, and another seven times, 490 times. But what Jesus is saying, not in his lifetime, but in one day. You see what Peter, his question, it was loaded with virtue, but it was also loaded with vice. Because Peter is so much like me, and he's so much like you. Because it's loaded with virtue, because it really is a notable thing to say, here's what the law says, but I'm willing to go beyond the law. That's virtuous to say that. That's real spiritual, Pete. But it's also filled with vice. Because what he's really asking is, what is the magic number where we can stop and cut a person off because they're offenses? So let me ask you this question. And what's the magic number that God can cut you off because of your offenses? What if God would say, Calvin, your number is 575 times in a lifetime. You can offend me. You can sin 575 times before I cut you off. And I look up and I say, well, Lord, what number am I at now? It says 571. You mean I ain't got but four more times before you gonna cut me off? You see, what we want is unlimited forgiveness from God, but we want to have limited forgiveness towards others. I'm preaching, y'all just don't recognize preaching when you hear it. We want to have unlimited forgiveness for God, but we want to limit our forgiveness towards others. See, we love to sing songs like He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs, but you don't want to look beyond the faults of other people who have sinned against you. We love to sing songs and make statements like what He's done for others. He'll do the same thing for you, but you don't want to do for others what He has done for you. Now Jesus says, no, 7 times 70, 490 times per day. Now what Jesus wasn't saying is that He gave this number, it's really a fictitious number, and it didn't have any real definite and detailed meaning behind it. In other words, He gave the number so because He understands that no human being can keep this type of calculation in our heart. Now, some folk try to. What Jesus proposed, listen, was not a cranial mathematical, but a calculation, but a cardio and celestial arithmetic is what we need to use. In other words, we need to forgive from the heart based on heaven's forgiveness towards us. We need to have the heart of God. My mentor, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., he said it like this. He says, forgiveness is not difficult. It's impossible. And he said this coming on the heels of preaching the eulogy for his 33-year-old son, who was working in a restaurant, and at the close of the day, 4 gunmen came in. When his son couldn't get the cash register open during the robbery, 3 of the gunmen left out, but 1 stayed and just turned around and shot him point blank and killed him. The young man is in prison. Several months later, the Lord laid on Dr. Smith's heart to write the young man. This is important and necessary for me to forgive you for murdering my son. And he makes the statement, forgiveness is not difficult. It's impossible. What he's really saying is this, to truly forgive someone is going to take an act of God. We can't do that on our own. If you're struggling and you're struggling to forgive someone, no doubt we all are. I know I struggle to forgive some folks. Listen, sometimes we think you've forgiven people, but the question of whether or not I've truly forgiven them is how do you feel when you see them next time? I ain't talking about just the hurt. I'm talking about Negro, please. That's the feeling I'm talking about. Jesus gives a parable on forgiveness. Jesus elaborates in parabolic response. He says to Peter, giving clarity to the point, but by softening the blow, because forgiveness is a difficult subject, he uses story form to catch his audience off guard so they would drop their defenses. Sometimes when you're talking about somebody else, then you don't feel like it's directly aimed at you until you get to the end of the story and Jesus hits you in the face with it. So Jesus says there's a certain king and he went out to collect his debt. He called his servants in and he called this one servant in particular. The man had owed him an enormous amount of money. He said to the man, it's time to pay up. The man begged and pleaded with him and said, I can't pay. I ain't got the money. I'm broke. The debt is so high, I can't make the payment. I can't even pay on the payment. And the master said to the man, okay, I'm not only going to throw you in prison, but I'm going to throw your wife and your kids in prison. The man begged. And the text says that very simply that the master was moved out of pity. He was moved out of compassion. Then he was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is really a mathematical term. It means to forgive and to relieve someone of a debt that they owe you. They're indebted to you. I know they owe you. But you forgive them. But then notice what this servant did. Immediately after leaving out of the king's palace and going, whew, the text says in verses 28 and 30 that the servant went out and found one. I mean, if you find one, that means you were looking for one. He didn't just stumble upon him, but he went out searching for one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him, grabbed him by the throat, choked him, was banging his head on the stairs of the court. No, it's somewhere in there. Sorry, I got a little carried away. This little daytime drama. The Bible is filled with drama. And the man begged him and used the exact same words. Have mercy on me. Have patience with me. And I'll pay you all. But he would not. After he beat him up, he had him thrown in prison. Apparently this man had forgotten that he was just forgiven by his master. Can I say it again? Oops, I forgot. God has forgiven us, the master. Has had compassion on us. And as a result of his forgiveness towards us, we're required, saints, and commanded to forgive others. On the same basis that he has forgiven us. Look at what Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. And be kind to one another. That's where we start. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. And listen. And if somebody slips up and hurt us, forgiving one another, even as, on the same basis as God in Christ forgave you. So the biblical basis of why we should forgive others is because Christ has forgiven us. That's how we were saved and the purpose and reason why we were saved. Look, you got to go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Read in it. Read with me and exegete this text. Just as he, Christ, chose us in him, in himself, chose us, placed us in himself. Listen, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, God chose you. Not based on what you've done good, and certainly not based out of pity what we've done bad before we were ever born. God chose you that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't just choose us and place him in himself. Listen, just so we can go to heaven. But here's the goal, that we could be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be separated into the same Christ for the same purpose in which you were placed in his body, to become as he is. And that we might be blameless. That we might not be offensive to others. And when we have been offended, just as Christ has forgiven us, that's the purpose, that we might forgive others. Then he moves to Ephesians chapter 2, and you say, well, they hadn't asked me for forgiveness. They come to me and ask me for forgiveness. They apologize. But let me tell you what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says about God's forgiveness towards us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, before we ever thought about coming to God, He forgave us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And if we've been saved by grace, we need to forgive others based on grace. Not on them asking for forgiveness and not on them falling down at our feet. D.L. Moody, in his book entitled Prevailing Prayer, he said it this way: when you go into the door of God's kingdom, you go in through the door of forgiveness. What Moody was really saying is, in order to gain access into the kingdom of God, all of us have to pass across that same threshold, enter through that same door of God's forgiveness. And when you cross over and understand the only way that we've got into his banquet room of forgiveness is because he forgave us. And in this banquet room of forgiveness, there are people that came through the same door of God's forgiveness that may offend you, and forgiveness needs to be in the room. There's dangers of not forgetting. Somebody say it's dangerous. There are extreme dangers of not forgiving others. And I know this sermon don't apply to you. You saying, but I sure wish somebody else was here because they harboring a whole lot of hatred and animosity, and probably some of the same people that offended you. You probably saying that I'm gonna get them this tape. Nah, we don't have tapes anymore. I'm gonna get them this CD. We don't do CDs anymore. I need to get the pastor's notes and mail it to them. I know it doesn't apply to you. Let me give you a few five great dangers in not forgiving. Number one, we forfeit God's forgiveness for ourselves. That's what he said right here in Psalms 8, Matthew chapter 18. But also he says it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. After Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, this is how you pray, he says: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then when he closes out the prayer, he says, amen. That's how you pray. But then he says, listen to this. He says, the very next verse, he says, verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, this is what God is saying. Don't ask me to do something for you that you ain't willing to do for anybody else. We forfeit God's forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not saved, because Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago before we ever came into this world to sin. But let me say the second thing. But because we're children of God, and we refuse to forgive others, it has a bearing and an effect on our relationship, not only with others, but with God. The second thing that happens is dangerous. When we don't forgive others, our worship and fellowship with God is hindered. Our worship and our fellowship with God is hindered. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, Jesus said it this way. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, there's tension between y'all, leave the gift there. I love the way Jesus operates. He said, the pastor, they'll pick it up at the deacons. He said, oh, you didn't say that? Okay. You know, sometimes we do. We say, listen. He said, leave the gift at the altar. Some of us will take it home and don't bring it back. He said, because I ain't got this thing resolved yet. He said, leave the gift at the altar. And listen, and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Now I want to say this. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation means a restored relationship. Forgiveness means you cancel the debt that the person owes you. That's the first step in reconciliation. But let me say this. Sometimes there may not be any reconciliation, but there's got to be forgiveness. Sometimes you can't reconcile. Don't put the two of them together. They're two separate things. But what Jesus is talking about, you've got to make an effort. There is no guarantee on the other side. And until you make that effort, don't be lifting your hands up to me. Don't be singing praise songs. Don't make it even how big the check is you write. But your check with me is not good until you get it right with your brother or your sister. And sometimes we got to get it right with the folk right there in our own household. This is another way of looking at it. John wrote it this way in 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. Let's just put lack of forgiveness in the same category generically as sin, because that's what it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the subject of fellowship, say fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now he's talking to believers. But if we walk is our vocation, it's our practice, it's our everyday living, it's how we live. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, not only with Christ, but with the other believers as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, renews us, purifies us from all sin. This is the everyday sin that hinders or breaks our fellowship. We're still children of God. Let me say it another way. Your children are always going to be your children, but there's some stuff your kids might do that could hinder this relationship where you ain't talking to them and they ain't talking to you. They're like, we still going to get some ice cream? Heck no, we ain't getting no ice cream. Until we get this right, there'll be no ice cream. There'll be no Chuck E. Cheese. There'll be no Disney. No, you can't use the car. No, you can't hang out with your friends. Because of broken fellowship. So he says that if we confess our sins, Lord, I'm wrong. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody say all. Not just to forgive, that's judicial. But to cleanse us, that's medicinal. That's he brings about healing and restoration. The third thing that happens that's dangerous when we don't forgive is we forfeit the power of God in our lives. We forfeit the power of God. You see, because God has given us and will give us all the grace and all the mercy and all the compassion that we need to forgive others, right? But if we're not willing to forgive, we forfeit that grace. Let's look at another verse of scripture. John chapter 1 verse 16. John chapter 1 verse 16. I read it from the English Standard Version, ESV. For from his fullness, from Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. We've all received grace upon grace. From the fullness of how full is God? He's fuller than full. He's running over full with grace. So what he's saying is if we're believers, he's giving us the overflow of his grace. And it's not just grace that we need to be forgiven by him. But when he says grace for grace, he means grace on top of grace. So just as Christ overflows with grace to give to us, we overflow with grace to give to others. But if we're not willing to forgive, then our grace stream is depleted, is cut off. Grace on top of grace. We're immersed in grace, baptized in grace. And not only that, but we're infused with grace. But that forgiveness and grace, which is the means to offer genuine forgiveness, is cut off. Because he cuts us off. He says, I'm not giving you grace to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive them. And if you're willing to forgive them, I'll give you the grace to forgive. The fourth effect is we feel oppressed and we feel depressed when we refuse to forgive. The writer of Hebrews talks about anger and animosity being the root of bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, he says, looking carefully. Somebody said, got to look carefully. Be careful, lest anyone fall short. And I just say this, of the grace of God. Cut off your grace stream. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we refuse to forgive, there's a root that grows inside of our heart. You may not see the offspring on the top, but it gets deeper and it gets deeper, and next thing you know, there's a hatred, revenge sets in, and Satan has a field day on your heart. And you're walking around angry at the world. Scientists and naturalists have discovered that a rattlesnake, if he's cornered and angered enough, he'll become so angry that he'll bite himself. That's why some of us are like rattlesnakes have been cornered. We're just so angry. You ain't doing nothing but biting yourself. The fifth effect that happens is dangerous when we've refused to forget. Listen to this carefully. We become slaves to the one who's offended us. You become chained to him. Because all day and all night, that's all you're doing is thinking about him. I wonder what they doing. They don't deserve this. You all up on this social media page. Listen, you ain't put nothing on your Facebook page in 7 years. Posted nothing. You ever see folk do that? I don't like folk to do that. They ain't got nothing. They ain't got their picture in their profile. It's just their name, and it's probably a fictitious name. But they only do it so they can have an account so they can look at your stuff. Then sit back and go, Then the same people talking about Facebook is of the devil. Why are you on it so much? Following other people. You ain't going to like, you ain't going to make no comments, you ain't going to do nothing but just be nosy and sit back and be hateful. Some of y'all must not have put your name on it because you're going, One day there were two monks who were walking through the countryside, and they were on their way to help their fellow villagers to bring in the crops. And as they were walking along the countryside, they saw an old lady that was sitting by the river's edge, and she looked pretty desperate. She was upset because there was no bridge to cross over to get to the other side of the river. So the first monk gave her an offer and says, ma'am, said, after discovering her plight, he said, we'll carry you across the river. Would you like that? And the lady thanked him, and she said, yes, I would like that very much. So the two men, they joined hands and put the lady between the arms and carried her across the river to the other side. You put her down, and she went on her way. The two monks had walked about a mile, and the second monk, he started to complain. He said, look, man, carrying this lady done messed up my clothes, got my clothes all dirty, clothes all wet, filthy from carrying this woman. And then they walked about another 2 miles, and he stopped and said, man, my back hurting so bad, carrying this heavy lady across this river, all because she can't cross by herself. And they walk a couple more miles, and he lays down on the ground and says, man, my back hurting so much, I can't even walk any further, carrying this crazy lady, all because of her, my back is hurting. The first monk said to the second monk who was complaining, he said, have you wondered why I'm not complaining? And he said, yeah, why are you not complaining? He said, because I put the woman down 5 miles ago and you still carrying her. Tap your neighbor and say, put it down. Just put it down. Just. You still carrying that person on your back. Let it go. Just let him go. Let me talk about real quickly what forgiveness is not. We're going to close. Forgiveness is paying a debt, again, that the offender owes. So you're going to pay for it. Y'all know what that means? Sometimes folk do that, you in line. I know y'all don't do it for other folk, but They you're at McDonald's and you pull up to the window and you just say, well, the person in front of you already is taken care of. That's happened to me a few times, right? Yeah, you too? Okay, yeah, you got me next time? Okay. So it's paying forward. It's, if I could play on the word, it's F-O-R-E, it's for giving. Listen, you need to go ahead and get this in your heart now. Let me go ahead and say this. You need to start forgiving folk right now before they even offend you. Ask God for grace to forgive, because I know it's just going to, if you're new to this church, just ask God now. Say, Lord, go ahead and give me the grace to forgive somebody in this church. Everybody's smiling right now, but somebody's going to hurt my feelings. I just got a feeling. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in your house, that new job, and everybody's smiling. Hey, welcome. Doing anything for lunch? Let's go out. You think everybody's just your friend. They're grinning. And, oh, I love this place. You all is on social media. God bless me with this job. And then a month later, you're like, these folk are so trifling. So let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Because oftentimes, just to start here, we hear the term forgive and forget. You hear it. So he said, now we've already dealt with forgiveness, the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Two different things. But the one leads to the other. But when we hear the term forgiving and forgetting, listen, this, it's a misnomer, because it is impossible, listen, to forget in terms of memory what someone else has done to you offensively. But when we say forgive and forget, it means that I'm not going to bring it up and hold it against them. If you genuinely forgive them, then you can't, listen, continue to harbor it in your heart and throw it before them, listen, and be offensive with it. You got to let it go. But there may be some scars from the past that you are not going to forget. And some folks say, because I just heard it not long ago, they say, but God forgets. Isaiah 43:25 is what we like to quote. And God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and for my own sake, I will not remember your sins anymore. You say, but God forgets. Now, okay, so here's theology, all right, 101. When God forgets, it doesn't mean that he erases it from his memory bank. Because if he erased it from his memory bank, he can no longer be omniscient, being an all-knowing God. If he used to know something back then, but doesn't remember it now, then you can't be all-knowing. But it means that God has intentionally forgotten on legal terms, and he says, I'm not going to bring this up anymore. Here's the reason why. Because it's been forgiven. It's been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. And so he has intentionally chosen not to bring it back up again. I said, somebody say chosen. You have to be intentional. For us as Christians, you got to forgive. We have to forgive. But we're forgetting in terms of holding the offense against that person. That's true forgiveness. And even when someone else, on the other hand, they're forgiving us, we got to make sure that we allow them to forgive and then embrace that forgiveness. Reminds me of a story of a young boy in Korea, and he was a houseboy for some of the American soldiers. And sometimes they would take advantage of this young Korean boy. They'd play these funny, but what they thought was funny, but harmless and yet humiliating jokes on him. They'd tease him, tie his shoestrings together, and watch him fall over on his face. And eventually they realized that these practical jokes were viewed by other people and that they weren't so funny, so they apologized to the boy. They said, we apologize for doing all these wrong things to you. And the boy said to them in broken English, he said, that's okay, I'll stop spitting in your soup now. Tap your neighbor and say, you got to stop spitting in the soup now. If you truly going to forgive, you got to stop spitting in the soup. But not only that, but Jesus is not suggesting that biblical forgiveness includes passivity. It's not being passive to physical and emotional abuse. It's not being passive to substance abuse and addictions. It's not being passive to scrupulous people. Just because you're Christians, did God intend for you to be a doormat? Now, some of y'all are going to use this section right here to really not genuinely forgive. Forgiveness is an issue of the heart. Now, you got to remember in context in Matthew 18, Jesus, before he gets to this subject of forgiveness, says, this is how you deal with scrupulous people in the church. This is how you deal with people. We can say even outside the church. Listen, you have to one-on-one. Listen, you have to maybe even exercise church discipline and excommunicate them out the church. So it doesn't mean, now, do you forgive them? Yes. Can they come back? No. You're being not only disruptive, but you're being destructive to the body and to the reputation of Christ. There's got to be accountability. There's got to be accountability. Just because you're a Christian and you forgive some one of your cousins because you loan them money for the third time. And listen, you can please forgive them of what my dad taught me a principle years ago. Never loan somebody something that you can't give away. My dad just had this smile about him. One of his family members, I ain't gonna say who it was, but they're all dead now, but one of his family members had borrowed some money, and you know, I don't know if dad really forgave him or not, because he kept bringing it back up. That nigger owed me some money. Well, you know, dad didn't say nigger, that nigger owed me some money. He know he owed me some money. Talking about he wanted to get some new storm windows. And so we went to his family member's house on one of the holidays. He lived in another state. And we pulled up the house in the driveway. My dad said, man, my windows sure look good on his house, don't they? And I probably was about 8-9 years old at the most, but I never will forget it. And my dad said, even sitting right there, said, son, don't loan nobody no money. I was like, I ain't got no money. Don't loan nobody nothing you can't afford to give away. Amen. It's because if not, boy, that thing will put a knot in your stomach. You got to let it go. But now, because listen, I keep loaning you money and you don't pay it back. Am I supposed to keep loaning you money because I've forgiven you? Oh, heck no. You keep coming to my house and you know that's a thief. And every time they come in and they leave, something is missing. Oh, you can't come back. Especially when I know it ain't nobody here but you. Now, when I grew up, because, you know, again, it ain't just because I'm from Detroit. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You just, when y'all have family gatherings and all that kind of stuff, mama would always say this, let me put my purse up. My mom say, jewelry box. Let me put my jewelry box away. So these niggas come in and want to use the bathroom, or they put their coat, throw it on the bed. That's how they did, throw it on the bed. Next thing you know, you got stuff missing. No. And then and when something was missing, it was like, oh, no. She'll tell her brother, don't bring your friends back over here no more. How did I get off onto that? No. But when there's injustices committed, you got to learn how to forgive. Give the wrong, not harbor it in the heart, not develop hatred towards folks, not seeking for revenge. Sometimes I don't think we want equality. I think we want revenge. But when these hurts have been inflicted upon us, listen, there's a biblical mandate that we gotta forgive. But just because we forgive don't mean that God intends for us to be silent. We gotta still march. We gotta still protest. You gotta still vote. You gotta still be that voice crying in the wilderness and calling sinners to repentance. But at the same token, we gotta make sure that we don't harbor that animosity in our heart. So then, let me close with this question. So why do we struggle with forgiveness? Why do we really struggle forgiving others? If I can go back to Matthew 18 real quick, and I'm gonna sum it up in very simply. It's because we've forgotten just how much God has forgiven us of. That's our biggest struggle. Listen, besides that, everything else is minor. You say, no, it's because they did this. No. Is we don't know just how big a sinner we really are. If you go back to Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus gives this parable, and I skipped over it on purpose just to come back to this point to close out. Jesus says the king, when he called his servant, listen, and he had his accountant to calculate how much the servant owed him. The text says he owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Somebody say 10,000 talents. Now, when the man was forgiven of his debt of 10,000 talents, he went out and found the man that owed him 100 denarii. Now, so let me break this down, the difference between a talent and a denarii. A talent is equivalent to $1.2 million. $1.2 million times 10,000. There's a word and term that we would use to describe that number. It's a gazillion, which means that it's innumerable. You can't number that. You can't keep track of that. It's so big. It's so enormous. It's not even a real number. A gazillion. He owed him a gazillion dollars. But then the servant was forgiven of a gazillion dollars. The debt was canceled. He went out and found a man that owed him 100 denarii. Now, denarii would be the equivalent to, it's equivalent of a day's wage for a common laborer, minimum wage. So if we use that number today, and the common laborer works 10 hours a day at $7.50, simple man. Okay, that's $72.50 a day. All right, times 100 is $7,250. $7,250 in light of a gazillion. And you're going to choke a brother out for minimum wage. And you owe a gazillion. Here's the point that Jesus was making when he was talking to Peter and the rest of the guys. We're bigger sinners than we realize. God has forgiven us gazillions when other folk owe the minimum wage to us. Have you ever noticed that everybody else's sins always look bigger than yours, uglier than yours, nastier than yours, more sinful than yours? But what does your sins look like before God? You see, God is willing to tell you something that your mama and your daddy and your friends, they ain't willing to tell you because they don't want to hurt your feelings. But you're much, much worse than you think you are. And we just think because we're nice. We just think because we're college educated. We just think because, listen, we're polite. We just think because we got good jobs. And we think because we finally paid our student loan off 22 years later that we're good people. And we got an 800 credit rating that we're good people. And we never served jail time. You never find my mug shot on Mugs R Us. And so we're good people, but not in the eyes of God. You're much worse than you think. As a matter of fact, you're the biggest sinner that you know. And so big and sinful that we don't want to realize just how big and sinful that we really are. That's the reason why the Lord says the heart is not only wicked, but it's deceitful. Our heart is so wicked, but on the other hand, it tells us that we're really good people. And God says you're not. That's the reason why Christ had to die on